I'm reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. The word of God for the people of God.
All right. Good to see you here. It's been good to be with you again here today. This is the fifth message of six that we are doing called Who Needs God? And good, that's good. We've had some responses like that. It's been interesting online to get, you know, like people are kind of like, what are you talking about? You're a church. Well, that's kind of our point. Who needs God? We've kind of tried to lay some things before you where, quite honestly, we would say if you are an atheist and don't believe there is a God, we kind of talked about some of the repercussions of that thinking and invited you to consider, if it's you or someone online, that there is a God in heaven. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about his love for us. We've talked about different things, talked about even the scriptures, which was probably our most challenging one, I would say, in some ways, depending on who you are. And we had a powerful time last time. Anya talked about
the Father, God.
The God of Jesus. That's what she was trying to point out. And before she talked about there's all these other little g gods that we've kind of created, and we want God to be like them. And then she came back and then talked about how a little bit more about the God of Jesus. So anyway, so today, though, I want to talk about the issue of injustice. And justice is a big topic today, isn't it? Social justice, racial justice, all kinds of different ideas about justice and what should be done to bring about justice. And specifically, though, today I want to just kind of talk about how can we expect to believe in a just and good God when there often seems to be little justice or goodness in the world he supposedly created. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, come on, even if you are a Christian today, I'm going to imagine that there has to be times where you have wondered, you know, if there is a good God, then how come all these terrible things happen? The problem of pain, actually, is the biggest problem for almost for most people. I find that many people I talk to, that's one of the first things, if they are not, you know, like really super open or something, one of their first lines of defense is, if God is good, how could he have fill in the blank? Usually, how could he have let this happen? Or why did he cause this thing to happen? More people have stepped back from God because of their inability to reconcile this very issue, this issue of a good and loving God, when they see the injustice, pain, and suffering in the world. And this happens, again, as I've said, it comes up more than probably any other topic. The argument kind of goes like this. If God is good, then he would get rid of all pain, suffering, and injustice. That's the argument, anyway. So God either is not good, or he lacks the ability to do anything about pain and injustice. So in other words, he's impotent. Or maybe the more logical conclusion, for some at least, is that there just is no God. There can't be a God with all that I see going on in the world today. Again, the argument kind of continues. If God is God, he could change things, right? If God is God, he could change things. If he wants to and can, but doesn't, did you catch that? So if he wants to and he can, but doesn't, where does that leave us? For many, it leaves us in the sense of living in an unjust world full of inexplicable suffering, worshiping a God who seems to do little about it. You know what's interesting, though? Did you know that this whole, everything I've just laid out, which is where, and again, I've talked to numerous people, and it hasn't been a huge struggle for me since I became a believer, but there are times more when I wonder, I kind of get frustrated with God's inaction in many situations. But this problem that we're talking about, this problem of justice or looking at the, you know, getting upset with God because of the supposed lack of justice, it's actually a developing, a more developed nation's problem. Did you know that? It's really interesting. I've traveled all over the world. In fact, I spent a month in, it's considered to be one of the poorest countries in the world, in Malawi, in Africa. And you know what was amazing? In the midst of intermittent electricity, cold showers, abysmal health care, fuel shortages, you never knew if you're going to be able to go get fuel at the gas station or not, were some of the most faith-filled, joyful, amazing people I've ever met. And the issue of justice was not one of the foremost things on their mind. I wonder why that is. We're going to talk about that a little bit. In fact, another way I would say it, that I found that amid extraordinary poverty, and I won't even comment on that. But in the midst of extraordinary poverty, you often find extraordinary faith, not extraordinary doubt. And here we live in a situation, for most of us, and I understand there's huge issues that we have, and there are many people that are definitely, obviously, really struggling today, but go to Malawi and then talk to me about struggling. Okay, so that, I mean, just, or many other places on, go to Haiti right now, talk to me about struggling, okay? But anyhow, it's just amazing to me that in this nation, there's so much doubt as to the goodness and the love and the justice of God. I just find that a striking thing to me, where we have so much, and yet we have in mass, in a large way, just turned away from God. And where some places have so little, and they turn towards God. So here's just an important point as we're kind of getting going here today. There is no rational argument against the existence of the God of Jesus based on injustice in the world. Did you catch that? There is no rational argument for God's existence based on a world where bad things never happen to good people. There's no rational argument for that. In fact, Christians have never argued this way. Injustice in the world, if anything, it calls into question the justice of God, not the existence of God. Yeah. And let me try to give an example just in this way that might make some sense here. If my children, who are now all adults, but if my children came to you and told you that I am unjust, unkind, absent father who allows the wicked to prosper and harm my own kids just to stand by while they're getting hurt or whatever, you wouldn't conclude that I don't exist. Right? Did you catch that? You wouldn't conclude that I don't exist. You'd conclude that I'm a bad dad. But my existence is not based on my character or lack thereof. My character is not the argument for my existence. All right? In fact, that's why really it makes more sense to be angry at God, which actually some people are. It makes more sense, though, to be angry with God than to decide there is no God. So here's an important question. Why do we assume that if there is a God, he must be good and just? Why do we assume that? Well, most of us assume that because someone told us that that's who God is. Someone told us that God is good and God is just, right? To leverage injustice against God's existence is to assume that God must be good, right? You can't blame God for being unjust unless you assume that he is just. And by the way, God must be good and just by our standard of what is good and just. So there's two assumptions that we make when we are, you know, when we make these assumptions here. First of all, we are assuming that we know what God must be like. Right? We assume that we know what God must be like. And we assume that we know what good and just means. We know what good and just means. But what do we base that on? Where do we get this? Where does it come from? Don't think it comes from nature, particularly. Certainly doesn't come from the ancient gods. Suffering was actually evidence that those gods exist because those gods were capricious, immoral, unpredictable, and they played with humankind. Right? So we certainly didn't get our idea of justice from those gods, small g. Islam permits God to do as God pleases. And in that sense, we have no right to hold God accountable to any of our misguided ideas. God wills it, and therefore it must be right and just. Which actually, don't take me wrong here, I think Islam kind of has this righteous, just God pretty good. They're pretty comfortable with it. It's God. God does it. God says it. It must be just. It must be right. Not trying to convert you to Islam here. Just hold on. To be good. Don't worry. Buddhism, they don't really teach that there is a God. So if there, it's kind of, so again, how can you, if there is no God, you can't really get uptight about God's justice, right? So that's, Hinduism is not monotheistic, really, in the strict sense of the word, and this life reflects a former life. So you can't complain about injustice again. You don't hear this argument in a lot of these other cultures and places because the way they've kind of sorted things out, you know, if you're having a tough time now, it's because of what you did in your last life. So don't complain about injustice. Just do the right thing so you can get a better life the next time around. Well, I'm just saying, I'm not here mocking those. I'm just trying to tell you that whole cultures don't share this dilemma that is really eating. This issue is tearing our country apart right now in many ways. And why is that? Okay, this is what I'm kind of just dig around and find here. So where does this idea of justice and dignity come from? The notion that God must be a loving entity committed to global justice and fairness is strictly a Christian teaching. It really is. You could. I'll say a Judeo-Christian teaching. It's unique in many ways in that sense. It was brought home by Jesus at a time when there was neither justice nor dignity for anybody. In that culture, Jesus stepped into a culture where the rich ruled over the poor. The powerful ruled over the non-powerful. If you had the gold, you made the rules, right? Might made right. Women had no place in society. Children weren't even named at first because they weren't sure they'd make it past their first few weeks or months of life. In this world, by modern standards, there was no dignity, no fairness, no justice. When an empire consists of 80% of its population being slaves, I would say that is there is a sense of injustice there, right? And Jesus steps into that world and claimed that every single person on earth had dignity and that God loved everyone. I think we've forgotten because we're enculturated, whether we've tried to get far away from Christianity or not, though that sense of dignity and justice for all, liberty and justice for all, is a Christian Jesus teaching. And for Jesus to step into the world that he stepped in, or even to step into our world still today, that is a radical idea. This is not how the world normally works. I love history. And I look back over history, and you do not see dignity and justice for all. You do not see it. It is not there. For ages and generations, it has been the strongest who have survived. It has been, again, might makes right. The powerful keep everybody else down and just benefit from their poverty. And then in steps the most remarkable person to ever live, Jesus. Jesus' first century followers paid dearly for their faith. Their faith in this Messiah who came and said that God loves everyone and wants to reconcile the whole world back to himself. And they stepped out into the world and they were treated incredibly unjustly. They were persecuted for embracing a God that was good and just in a culture characterized by injustice. But their persecution, even their deaths, did not shake their faith in God. They didn't call in their minds to question the justice of God. Their faith was unshakable. Their trust in God was firm. And 11 of those 12, well, there was a new 12th added, were killed, martyred for their faith. So whether you realize this or not, our generalized expectation of justice comes directly from the Scriptures. If you believe that God is love and loves everybody, you got that from Christianity, whether you're a Christian or not. Now, you did. There's no other place you can find it, really. As was read earlier in 1 John, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. Yes. Hallelujah. You go back, you can look anywhere else and try to find where the very essence, when any other person, place, whatever, that tries to boil down who God is and brings it down to this, that God is love. It's transformative. Unfortunately, though, as a culture, I'll just speak into our modern day times, we've taken these principles and these ideas, not just principles, but we've taken this reality and we've taken God out of it. But we still have this sense, because of what we've been taught or what we're, you know, as part of our culture, that something is seriously, we feel like something's seriously wrong. But we really don't know what to do about it. You know how to get rid of injustice in the world? Just get rid of God. Yeah, if there's no God, there's no justice. There's no injustice. There's no nothing. Come on, you guys. I've been here for 24 years. You know that I'm not telling you to get rid of God. I'm trying to point out to you that if there's no God, then that rids us of all sense of our need for justice. There's no justice. How do you determine justice when there is no God? See, once there's no objective standard for justice, injustice ceases to exist. At best, we're left with, and this is what I see happening today, we're left with, you know, my justice, your justice, nature's justice, Nazi justice, street justice, Taliban justice, rich justice, majority justice, power. We got all these competing ideas about what is just. And there it is strongly occurring here in this country where people are saying and telling you what is just and what is right. And if you don't buckle up with that, then you're out. No, there is no mercy. There's just justice. See, there's no basis for human dignity when everything's reduced to biology. We've talked about this before. If there's no God and we're just somehow accidents that happened and going through life. In fact, Stephen Hawking, who I've mentioned before, but he's a devout atheist, he once said this. This is what he says. The terror that stalks my mind, the terror that stalks my mind, is that we have arrived on the scene because of evolution, because of naturalistic selection. And natural selection assumes natural rejection, which means we have arrived here because of our aggression. In other words, we are just the strongest. And so we've survived. But to do that, we've had to put other things aside. We've had to crawl to get on top. That kind of, you see what I'm saying? In fact, he went on to say that the only way for humanity to survive was to colonize other planets before we annihilated ourselves. So when all you have is biology and the survival of the fittest, your outlook is pretty grim. This is his own stuff, his own writings, his own speeches. You can go find it all for yourself. There is a terror that stalked him, and he saw the only hope for humanity literally was to colonize other planets so that if we wipe ourselves out here, we'll at least survive somewhere else. So without God, there is no basis for justice, no love for our fellow human, only natural selection, which means only the strong will survive. But as I've said already, Jesus stepped into history and revealed to us that God is love. But that's not all he brought. Because there is no justice, and this is where it gets a little dicey. There is no justice without judgment. Our undeniable knowledge of good and evil makes us accountable to the source of that knowledge. Because the Jesus who said God is love also taught, fortunately, that God is just. Now, this is interesting. Now, we're going to do a little circle here. Are you everybody still with me? Okay, because if God, we want God to be just, right? We get mad at God because we see bad things happening to good people or we see evil in the world today and we want God to be just, but we don't like it when God is just. Because to be just, there has to be some kind of judgment. This is right. This is wrong. I mean, there's accountability. You put it in our own terms. I've said this here before. But if someone came and you know, God forbid, but, you know, kidnapped and killed your daughter or your sister or your brother or whoever, and they caught that person and they brought him before the court and said, well, everybody makes mistakes. You're free to go. How would you feel? Not good. I don't think you'd feel good about that. Because this deep sense of justice, my son, my brother, my daughter, my wife, my husband is gone. That person killed them. But it's interesting that when God, we don't want a judgmental God. So really, we don't want a God of justice. So again, we get rid of God. We try to do justice ourselves. And I'm here to tell you, I don't think that's going to work out very well. Jesus was very clear about something. In the future, there will be the very thing we accuse God of neglecting. Justice for all. In the future, there will be final justice. But there is, as I've said, there's no justice without judgment. And again, this is when our culture runs for cover. The problem is, if you don't want a God who embraces judgment, you don't want justice. If you don't want a God that in some capacity embraces judgment, you do not want a just God. So why do we resist this whole idea of judgment? When we talk about judgment, it sounds so negative. People start freaking out. Trust me, you, deep down, you want judgment. But let me tell you why I think maybe, deep down, we're so terrified of this idea of judgment. And that's because we know that we fall short. We fall short. So this idea exposes our own hypocrisy, right? See, I want justice for you, but I want mercy for me. You need to be judged. I need mercy. That's kind of how we tend to, maybe not all of you, but. You see, I want justice for you. I want you to pay for everything you've done to me, everything you've done to my kids, or everything you've done, whatever it might be. So I think we resist the idea of judgment because we fall short. But fear not, I still have good news for you today. God sent a Savior. God sent us a Savior who intercedes for us before a loving and just God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We're going to come back to this here. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Hallelujah. This idea of justice, by the way, and we're going to celebrate communion. I'm going to just go into this a little bit more. This whole idea of justice and the whole idea of love, the only way to really reconcile those two things together is in Jesus. Because love says, Love tends towards mercy, right? I mean, if you love someone, you care about. Now, if it was my own son who had done something pretty terrible and was going before the judge, what am I hoping for? Most likely, I hope for mercy. I want mercy for my son, right, or my daughter. I want, but mercy is not justice. But justice is not mercy. How do you reconcile them? How do you reconcile this proclamation of God's great love for you In the midst of a crazy world that's broken and has all kinds of injustice going on, where you have contributed to that injustice, how do we combine this idea of love and justice? Let me just read one of the passages of Scripture. Luke 18, 7 and 8 says, "And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" You see, we want justice, but we're also not very patient. I want justice now. And God has made it pretty clear that he has given us free will. And people who do not choose to follow God and do things the way God encourages us to do, they, and sometimes us, when we go against God's will, do unjust things. People do unjust things to one another. Terrible things. Right? But is that God's fault? I would argue it is certainly not God's fault. Because God values so highly your freedom to choose. Because you can't have love without a choice. Right? You can't have love without a choice. If I walk up to Doreen, I think I've done this here before. If I walk up to Doreen and I stick a gun to her head and say, "You tell me that you love me or I'm going to blow your brains out." Then what's she going to say? If I was in her place, I love you. Man, I love you with all my heart. But do I really? No, I had no real choice in that. So see, that the value of free will is so high that for God to take it away, it would just be the end. We're done. We all pack it up and go home. You kind of catching what I'm saying? So if God stops one person from committing an act out of their free will that's evil, the only way for God to then be just is to stop it all, which is lights out. We're done. Humanity's over. Are you kind of catching this? Because this is really important. Because there's a lot of painful, hurtful things happening in the world today. And actually, I think we need to understand that it's because of the love of God. God doesn't make those things happen. God is calling to all people to repent and stop doing those things. Right? So what you and I need to know, or people that have put their trust in Christ, is that there is a day coming when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you have put your trust in Christ, and I'll explain why for this in just a minute, if you put your trust in Christ, you have no fear of that day. And not only will that day be a glorious day for you, but somehow, God, I don't know how it's all going to come down, but all the wrongs that have been done to you, and even the wrongs you've done to others, will be made right. That there's justice that will come. It's clear in Scripture. May not be right here, right now. And I just tried to explain to you why. Free will, this messy thing called free will. It's a theological mess. But it's there. So as we just wrap this up, if you reject the God of Jesus, you reject the basis for justice and human dignity. You really do. If you reject the God of Jesus, you reject the basis of justice and human dignity. That's where we got our idea of justice. That's where it came from. Didn't come from the Roman Empire. Didn't come from the Greek conquest of civilization. You know, there's so many things. You can look back, do your history. And if there's no justice and human dignity, then all you have left is biology. And biology will never bring you dignity. Biology allows you to have justice as you see justice. But if you embrace Jesus, you get dignity now and justice later. You get dignity now and justice later. Man, I could do a whole nother sermon on that phrase right there. Because you are invited to live into the love of God and to experience what it fully means to be a child of God. And to discover God's great love for you and how valued you are as a human being. A value that biology cannot give you. That natural selection cannot give you. It comes from the heart of God. And you'll get justice later. Evil and injustice are not arguments against the existence of God. They are evidence that we need God's mercy and grace. So if you genuinely care about justice, I would say you should want Christianity to be true. You really should. We're going to take communion. And I'm just going to share a few things, and then Sarah's going to pray. I said earlier that Jesus' death on the cross is the only example I've ever seen of justice and mercy being fully met together, where love is completely filled or expressed and justice is completely expressed. You kind of catch that? Because justice says, and I know some don't agree with this, certainly in our culture today, justice says, you and I deserve to die. We've blown it, we've messed up, we've done things, and that's what we deserve. Love says, I want you to live. The love of God says, I don't want you to die. I'm talking spiritually, emotionally, eternally. God says, I don't want you to die. So He comes to us in Jesus, and when Jesus died on that cross, God's justice, I know it's hard for us in the 21st century, we can talk more about this if you want, but God's justice was satisfied in that moment. A sinless Son of God took on all the sins of you and me. So justice was satisfied. And love was fully expressed. So as you take communion today, I want you just to kind of, I hope that there's a fresh sense of gratitude, of gratefulness, that God found a way, or had a way, to solve this incredible problem of justice and love. And how can He express both of those to humankind? It's what communion's about. It's remembering that Jesus did that for us. So we're going to get started here, but feel free just to come on up and take it back to your seat or kneel at the altar. But I don't know what God's speaking to you, but for me, I have a sense this morning of gratitude, a gratefulness for what God has done for you and for me through Jesus Christ. Amen.
God, we do thank you for your love for us and just for your wisdom even and in being able to be just and loving at the same time and for how you made a way for us to be in relationship with you. God, we are grateful. And we want to respond and just love you back with just as we see what you've done, Lord. It's our response to you. We love you because you first loved us. And your love is so amazing. Lord, so help us to know it more every day and to draw closer to you every day. And help us to understand this better every day. Your love and your justice. We thank you.